Hello, and welcome to this half hour of Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or maybe you could come join us on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. This week we began our look through the book of John. We're going to take a verse-by-verse look at the book of John and see what God has to offer us there and really look at the greatness. I want to be able to exalt this huge God that we serve and to just get men to understand that our position before God is a hopeless position were it not for Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so I just love the fact that our God saw fit to make a way for us through the death of Christ, but we need to remember that Jesus is so much more than just a sacrifice. I often challenge folks to develop their relationship with Jesus to the point that heaven is no longer the goal of their religion, just being with Him. It should be the goal of our religion. It's not. We don't need to look at God as a means in order to gain heaven. God is Christ is a means in order to gain Christ. And so that's the true way to look at it. I want to share with you a little bit this morning out of two places. I'm going to go two places. First, we'll begin in Romans chapter 6. Then we're going to go over to John chapter 11. And I want to be able to tie these two together for you and let you think a little bit more about the resurrection. I'm sure with Easter and everything that has come about, that the resurrection is fresh on our mind. And so we'll simply take a few moments this morning and look at some resurrection facts. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll go all the way through verse 4. We'll go all the way through verse 6, and then we'll go all the way through verse 6. So Romans 6, 1 through 6, then we're going to go over to John chapter 11, okay, and look at some stuff there. So let's begin here. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? This is Paul writing to the Roman church, okay, writing to the believers. This is believers that he's writing to. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And here he says emphatically, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We should no longer be slaves of sin. Death. Death to sin. Now let's look at it just for a few minutes, if you would. Turn back in your Bibles if you're able. We'll look at John chapter 11. The story of Lazarus. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed two more days in the place where He was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to Him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things He said, and after that He said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought He was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Now let's skip on down, if you would. We'll just continue. Verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Throughout the Bible, friends, God has always described himself as good. He says again and again in the Psalms, I am good, I am just, is another word that he uses in order to describe himself. So knowing that our God is good, our God is just, our God, his mercy endures forever, our God has the power to alter even the forces of nature simply by his word. Our God has the ability to change the state of things in this world. I want you to know and remember with me that he spoke to the fig tree and the fig tree withered up and died. He showed power over nature. If you'll remember with me that he spoke to the storm and the storm calmed itself. It became still. The waters ceased to rumble. And so we know that he has the power over nature. But also he had the ability to turn the water into wine. So he took something that was in one state and changed it to another state. That's a miracle, friends. That's the only person that's ever had the true ability to do that in a godly fashion is our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that our God has power to even alter the forces of nature simply by his word. He moves with compassion and a great love for people. Did you know, and you need never forget, that this is the motivating factor of God in reaching out to mankind. It's his great love and compassion for people. He created us that we might worship him. He created us as beings who might bring glory to his name. And when we cease to do that, then friend, I'll tell you, it's a scary position. Then we really cease to be of any use to God when we're not living our lives in order to glorify him. And you say, oh my goodness, that's me. I'm in that position. I've not done anything in my life to glorify God. Well, then you simply understand that it's just his compassion and his great love that is all that's holding us back from eternal condemnation, from an eternal place separated from God. Why is it then that we find Christ waiting? We know Jesus, that the Bible says he's just. His mercy endures forever. God describes himself as good. He has the power to alter the forces of nature. He moves with compassion and a great love. And here we find Christ waiting until someone that he loves has to come to him and tell him that Lazarus is sick. Now that doesn't add up, does it? At first glance, we would say, something right here is amiss. That there's some forces going on here that we don't understand. We know that God is just and good. His mercy endures forever. He's got the ability to do something about this situation. But when the people come to him and say, Lord, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick, he waits 2 more days. Amazing, isn't it? It would be like you or I having a best friend and receiving word that your best friend is at the point of death. Most of us would drop everything that we were doing and rush to the side of that friend and do all that we could to help them in that hour. Now, that's how we think. We see things in the light of the fact that our loved ones come first. And we have deep feelings of devotion toward those we care for. And that is why we are so quick to judge God on why some of his mercies seem to be slow in coming. You see, friend, you look at the situations in your life. You look at the situations in your church. I believe there's a brother out there somewhere. He's struggling what to do at his church. Brother, you just hang on. I believe there's somebody out there that in their faith, they haven't felt God's touch on their life. They haven't felt God move them as He once did. I want to say to you, hold on. Something good is coming. Something wonderful is just on the horizon. I want you to know that our God, He is merciful. He does have compassion, and if we simply hold on and wait for His wisdom to show itself, then you and I will be humbled when we understand that our God has a far greater plan than we could ever hope to understand. And it's our duty not to question God, not to judge God, not to tell God that we, if we were in His position, we'd do things so much better. Our job is simply to trust and to understand that our God does have the best for us. And holding fast to His unchanging hand is by far the greatest thing that we could ever hope to do. But some of us are quick to judge God on why His mercies seem to be slow in coming. If we were God, we would prevent this situation completely. If we had been in the position of Christ, as soon as those folks... Well, we would have already known that Lazarus would have been sick. Jesus knew that. Before they ever came up and had to tell Him. It's all part of God's plan. It's all written out already. God is sovereign, friends. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does what He pleases. If we were God, we would have completely prevented this situation and therefore completely missed what Jesus said when He said, I am glad for you that I was not there so that you might believe. Do you believe these things will be the question that rings throughout eternity? Do you believe these things? Do you believe these things? Man will one day stand in judgment of a holy God, by being judged by a holy God, and God will say, why did you not believe these things? So then we accuse God. God, where were you when Lazarus needed you? Where were you when I needed you? How come you didn't show up in the time when I needed you the most? There was a time when I believed, but you didn't come. Why? Why? In Genesis 3:5, the fruit Adam and Eve bit into was you can be as gods, knowing good and evil. You can be the judges of what is right and what is wrong. And I got to be honest with you, friends. Their desire to know what is right and what is wrong has ruined humanity. And that sin has been carried on. We're born in a state of sin. There is a movement making its way through our nation today. Well, it's much older than this, but it's raised its ugly head again. That men were born in the state of Adam. That these babies were born in the state of Adam. And as they go through their life, they have the ability to choose between right and wrong. And that if they choose wrong, then they become sinners. That they continue to live righteously from infants. Now, no, this is a false teaching. That if they continue to live righteously, then they can work themselves in and get there to heaven. Friend, I'm telling you, that goes against everything the Bible teaches. Men are born sinners. You don't go out and commit sin and that makes you a sinner. You are a sinner, therefore you go out and commit sins. We are totally depraved. And you say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, the next time you babysit 3 or 4 4-year-olds, I know they're protected in God's hand because they can't judge between right and wrong, but you tell me what their actions are. Their actions are mean and disorderly and disobedient. And bless their hearts, God loves them and they're protected because they don't know the difference. But their hearts are depraved. They were born in sin and iniquity lies within their little hearts. And until we grasp that, we're going to continue to say, well, I can work and be good enough. Can I share something with you? Your best deed, the nicest thing that you've ever done, the most wonderful thing that you've ever done for your neighbor, maybe you give money to a family that was hurting, a family you know could never repay you, and you gave them $1,000. Can I tell you, Jesus had to die for that? because it was not perfect. It is not as it ought to be. It's got iniquity on it. It's got sin in it. Your best deeds, Jesus had to die for even those. And you say, well, boy, you're sure beating me up. You're sure laying it on. What makes you think I can serve God if I'm that terrible? I'll tell you why. Because God has redeemed you and God has justified you through the blood of Jesus. I can have the righteousness of my Christ, and my greatest desire is not any longer to see Him as a gain for anything. It's simply to see Him, just simply to know Him, just simply to be in His presence. That is what constitutes heaven. Oh, our God is so good. Now, in John 11:21, we see this judgment of God operating in Martha when she brings a blatant accusation against Jesus by saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Basically, she's saying, where were you? You ate at our table. You spent time in our home. We were friends to you. And when we needed you the most, you were not there. Do you know what you're saying? I've went to church. We listened to the preaching. We sang the songs. We read our Bibles. And when we needed you the most, you were not there. Don't think that we're any different than Martha. We stood over Lazarus. Can you imagine her telling Jesus this? We stood over Lazarus and watched him grow weaker and weaker. We watched his body as it could no longer function. We watched him lose strength. And just as a matter of my opinion, I wonder if the last words on his lips might not have been Jesus. Martha says, if you had been there, you would not have died. This is the human spirit at its worst, dictating to God about how things should have turned out. But now it's too late. Barriers are up. The stone has been placed. The death ceremony is over. The mourners have gone home. Decay has set in. It's too late. Now there are those here listening now who have done the same. You have things in your life that have happened, and for you, it's too late for even God to have any impact on that area in your heart. You've rolled the stone over it. You've had your little ceremony, and decay has set in. And even now, it's rotting and eroding all the other areas of your life. You had your chance, Lord, but you didn't come. Back in 2001, you might say, or back in 1999, or back whenever it was, you say to God, I was ready, and you didn't show up. So this part of me died. You gave it its last rites, and it's never going to change. And God, it's your fault. If you'd shown up when I needed you, we could have dealt with this, but now it's too late. Martha came out with her accusations and her railings against Jesus. And can I tell you that even though what she's done here is a little, it's off-centered, that she's really not as dangerous a place as what Mary was. Oh, you forgot about Mary, didn't you? You remember in verse 20, Martha, when she heard Jesus was coming, went out and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house, verse 20. I think Mary was in a more dangerous place than Martha, because she was sitting still in the house. In other words, yes, I know Jesus is out there, but I'm not going to get excited about you, Jesus. I needed you when Lazarus was sick and you didn't come. Hopelessness. Hopelessness. No emotion. Nothing. I give up. God could have helped, but He didn't. So I'll just sit here, quiet, in the house. Now, friends, look at these two ladies. Think about this. In the middle of all this doubt and disbelief, our precious, beautiful, merciful Lord looks deep into the eyes of Martha, deeper than any man could ever look at any other individual, and says these amazing words. Highlight verse 25. Underline it. Circle it. Plant it on the tablet of your heart. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Bursting through the clouds of darkness is one small ray of sunshine, a shred of hope, a shred of hope. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. That's what Jesus said. Why? Because in order for Mary and Martha to experience resurrection power, in order for Mary and Martha to see that our God has a complete dominance over death, that death has no hold on Him, it cannot hope to do anything with the greatness of our God, in order for that to be displayed, there had to be something dead. Something that has been resurrected had to one time be dead. It had to take death in order to show God's power. Jesus said, I'm glad for you that Lazarus is dead, because now you're about to see me at my best. You're about to see me at my most powerful. You're about to see me when I can truly say to you, I am the resurrection and the life. And I'm glad for you, because now I can show you my resurrection power. Death no longer has a hold over the things that are in Christ's hands. And so let me ask you this. We just read in Romans chapter 6 that in order for you to experience resurrection power in your life, you must die to sin. You must die to sin. If you want to truly experience God's resurrection power in your heart and in your life, you must die. Resurrection power can only be applied to something that is dead. Death is for a Christian necessary. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. You can't resurrect anything that's still living. You don't get resurrected till after you're dead. Remember Romans 6:3? As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. No matter how many steps you take, regardless of the deeds you perform, you cannot be holy unless you die to yourself. How do you do that, you say? You have to sacrifice your heart on the altar. You have to give up all things, come to God. The Holy Spirit draws you the only time you can be saved. I know I'll probably catch some heat over that. Man can't be saved till he knows he's lost. When you understand that, then you're ready to make your sacrifice. You're ready to kill it, make it dead, so that Christ can raise it up. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for resurrection power. Thank you, dear Lord, that you looked down on my sinful life, my sinful heart, and you cleansed me and made me new. Thank you, dear Father, that one day you're going to call me by that new name. And Lord, I pray that it might be a witness unto others about the goodness of my God. Thank you that you are just. Thank you that you are holy. Thank you that you are compassionate. Thank you that you are merciful. Father, I pray that you may put it upon someone's heart even now. Draw them, dear Lord, by the Holy Spirit, that they might be saved today. Thank you, dear Father. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.